So, some of you might be like looking at this shirt and thinking, wow, well, isn't this country great? Charity shops. Wow, woohoo! 2 quid. Beat that. The cufflinks were like 4 quid, but hey, isn't that amazing? This country's a blessed country because of your generosity, giving to charity shops and whatever. It's just, we might not have the wealth of kings, but we can certainly live like them. We're king's kids. God dresses us better than the lilies of the field and he dresses us better than the lilies of the field, and he feeds us better than the birds of the air. So we are king's kids. None of us look hungry, do we? No. Amen. Especially not after Christmas. Did you know that Liverpool is designated, or the Liverpool waterfront is designated, a World Heritage Site? That puts it on the par with the Taj Mahal and the Great Wall of China. You are living in a privileged city. Hey? How's that? You're a blessed people. You're living in a great city. We're living in a great city. So in this series we're going through, the series Know Him, knowing God as a father with a family. And obviously we had a family moment this morning with the dedication, but I want to focus a little bit in and around family. Not only is God the author of love and marriage, but he's also the author of family. And he's a father with a family. I love family. I believe in family. And I think it's worth fighting for. In fact, Father God thought it was worth his son dying for, so that he could have a family, could have sons and daughters of the Father in heaven. And we could have brothers and sisters. Do you know that if you're a believer this morning in Jesus Christ and you put your faith in him, you have a big family, wider than this family. Family of brothers and sisters around the world. And that's an amazing thing. You travel to a country, and there's most countries, I believe they're believers. Even I shared with the youth on Friday night, how many believers do you think were in Mongolia in 1989? Any guesses? You see, the youth were listening. That's great. How many? Four. Well done, Nathan. Four. Do you know what the greatest, in terms of per capita, the greatest mission-sending nation in the world is right now? Per capita. In other words, this country is 60 million, and are we per capita the greatest nation-sending nation? England? No. It's Mongolia. Mongolia had four believers. They're 10,000 believers or more now, and per capita, they are the greatest sending nation. That's a work. That's a wonder of God. In 30-something years, God has done a miracle. And that four believers, through the faithfulness of people going to share the gospel and raise up a church, see the church emerge, that church has been a sending church. And it's gone with the gospel. That's phenomenal to me. So God is on the move. And when we look back as far as Adam and Eve, we see their family tree was a bit shady. How shady is your family tree? The shadow of the sinful nature was cast upon all of us from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And sorry to break the bad news to you, but your family tree is also shady. And mine. Everyone has got a shady past. Maybe a shady present, but I hope and pray not. So the only way to get a new family tree is to come under a new father, not the father of lies, but come under the father of light, the father of heaven, the father of our souls, of our spirits, that our spirits may live, that we may be spiritually born again, born of the spirit, so we could be his sons and daughters. That's the only way to get a new family tree, is to be a believer in Jesus Christ and born of the spirit. And then we'll be able to say, how great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we'd be called children of the Most High. And that is what we are. Children of God. Wow. That's from 1 John 3, verse 1. So one of the pictures that God describes the church as is of a family. And if we look at Ephesians 1, Ephesians is a great book in terms of understanding the church, the pictures of the church, the body, a building, the army, the bride, and also the family of God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. Can you put the scripture up, Jed? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. That you are blessed in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing. That is mind-blowing. That is mind-boggling. It's like every spiritual blessing is ours in Christ Jesus. Every spiritual blessing. And one of those blessings is to be his children, his sons and his daughters. Adoption. And then it goes on in chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. It's Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Then it goes on, and Peter also describing the family of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. So know him this morning as a father with a family. And as social engineering around the world has tried to redefine marriage and family, we headed for a meltdown. And this was a quotation I found from a book on God, marriage, and the family, the author Andreas Kostenberger, I think that's how you'd pronounce it. And this is the quote. It can be rightly said that marriage and the family are institutions under siege in our world today, and that with marriage and the family, our very civilization is in crisis. Our very civilization is in crisis. And I think one of the ultimate evils in Scripture is described as the shedding of blood, of innocent blood. And it's promised. Actually, the consequence of that is that it's going to bring a curse upon the land if there's innocent blood that's shed. What can be more innocent than an unborn child? Friends, this morning, when you look at Isabel, what could be more innocent? When you think of that child in the womb, it's a frightening thought. You know, even the natural world, the beasts will sacrifice their own lives for their young. Any animal, if you corner it and it's got young, it will do whatever it takes to protect its young. But what about mankind? What's the most dangerous place in the world right now? It's the womb. The most dangerous place in the world right now is the womb. It's not Syria. It's not some war-torn place out in wherever. It's actually the place that should be the safest. And speaking of justice for the unborn, Ronald Reagan, president of America, said the following. He said, I've noticed that everyone who is for abortion has already been born. You see, righteousness exalts a nation, but it says wickedness brings it to its knees. And friends, righteousness is simply standing in right, being in right standing with God. That's all that is. It's right standing with God. And so when we think of family and we think of the value that we place on family, it's been said that a family that prays together stays together. And if we walk in the light, this is a scripture from 1 John 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of his son cleanses us or purifies us from every sin. So what that speaks to me about is fellowship. That word fellowship is quite a deep word. It's koinonia. It's more than just being a called out one, which is ecclesia, which is the church. It's a deeper word. It's a word that speaks of walking in light based on love. On love first, not organizational. We live in a family. We live in a family. The church isn't an organization. It's not a building. It's not many things that people think it is. Unfortunately, when we look around of us, many, many families are torn apart. And you would have experienced that maybe firsthand or even people that are dear to you. And so what lengths will you go to be reconciled? Just think about that for a moment. If your family is torn apart, what lengths will you go to be reconciled? Perhaps you've heard of the Strait story. Alvin Strait, I've shared it, I think, as an illustration once before. But here was an old timer who had his license, his driving license, taken away. And which they do if your eyesight's not good, etc. My grandfather somehow managed to drive to 96. But how he did that, I don't know. But eventually they also took his license away. But this particular guy, he was estranged from his brother. And so he chose to drive or ride on a ride-on lawnmower 300 miles on a ride-on lawnmower to get to his brother to be reconciled, because he knew his health was failing. There was no other way for him to get there. So he got on his ride-on lawnmower. And actually, it's quite a humorous story, because he only got so far down the road and the thing died. So he shot it with his gun. He was so angry. And then he had to get another one from a secondhand John Deere kind of... he didn't shoot the deer, no. He shot the other one. But he got there, and it was. But on the road, he met this girl who was a runaway, and so around the campfire one night. Sorry, I meant to give my notes to you. Sorry, I forgot to give my notes to you. So at that point, he had this young runaway girl, 15 or so years old, and so he gave her an illustration, really, and said to her, "Take this and break it." Stick that they were busy putting into the fire. And so I'm kind of using one pinky here, but she broke it very simply. She's like, probably threw it in the fire. And then he said, okay, and he took a whole bundle of sticks and he tied them up and he said, break that. And that's all he said. Didn't say anything else. The next morning she had left early to go back to her family. It's a powerful picture for me of family. What other, perhaps, stories could come to mind in terms of the lengths you prepared to go to be restored to your family? And perhaps the most graphic one that many of you may be familiar with is 127 Hours, the film that people watched around a particular guy's name, Aaron Ralston. He was trapped with his arm under a boulder while he was canyoning in Utah. And he spent 127 hours trapped. 5 days. And towards the fourth or fifth day, he was so desperate, he thought, what would he be prepared to do to be reconciled to his family? He was just thinking, I need to survive, but I want to see my family again. That was like a motivation for him to actually go to extreme lengths with a pocket knife. And I won't go further than that for the sake of. Would you agree with the statement, family is the foundation of all society? It builds meaning and purpose and into young people. Lots of people may agree with that, but if you had to look around, you'd say that the value that they place on family and marriage isn't reflected in what we see in society. If you look, we went to look at a home in the property market, and it was in Garston, and we had a look, and we arrived. The lady's name was Paula, and we could see that things weren't all right. She was going through, said to us, she's going through a divorce. And then she started to, we asked a question about why half or part of the ceiling had collapsed in the kitchen. And she rolled her eyes and just said, I was working a 20-hour shift, night shift, does makeup and all sorts in the film industry. And she got 26 missed calls from her daughter. And she's not allowed to answer her phone at work. So eventually she must have somehow seen there's a crisis. Finds out her daughter's left the bathwater on for 2 hours while she's on Facebook. 2 days before Christmas. This is the 23rd of December. So not all things go well. She came back to that. Ceiling collapsed, ankle deep in the kitchen water. And then she said, no, my son also destroyed £13,000 worth of this home. In terms of probably a violent outrage. In fact, 3 doors showed testimony of conflict in that family, in that home. And so I share that because this is real. Every one of you may know. We work with families that are experiencing or are going through things like this. And so I would want to ask, what's a normal family? And I think the starting point is we've got to look at the Father in heaven. And we've got to say, actually, well, it starts with fathering. It starts with obviously a relationship with our Father, but also fathers fulfilling their role, fulfilling their rightful role as God intended. And so I don't know if you've noticed this, but men are portrayed in the media in a terrible light, in a very poor light. Sitcoms like Friends or cartoons like The Simpsons or Fred Flintstone, or maybe you can fill in many others. Generally, men are lazy, beer-swilling sluggards. They're just, advertising even portrays them as skirt-chasing or beer-drinking or metrosexuals. In other words, what's the real man? Where's the real man? And so what's the root cause behind it all? I think it's a great question. What's behind this? I come from a country that there's a high prevalence of lawlessness and immorality, right from the highest, from the president. I mean, Jacob Zuma has, I think, 5 wives, but others that have children or have had children from him that aren't his wives. And so he's got like 26 children and multiple wives, and he has spent multiple millions on building his own home. It's like 200 and something of our currency, which doesn't sound like a lot, but it's like 10 million pounds or something ridiculous. 1 million pounds. Yeah, 1 million pounds. But that's just crazy when we think about it. Unfortunately, with that lawlessness, there's one of the highest prevalences of road accidents in the world in South Africa, along with a lot of the immorality. There's the highest rate of HIV and AIDS. There's STDs. There's all sorts that goes with that, and so even a vast number of children. I spoke about abortion earlier, but that's a terrible blight on our country that we come from, So God didn't intend that. God didn't intend a generation growing up fatherless without knowing who their fathers are. And so, unfortunately, there's a lot of, out of that fatherlessness, there's a lot of anger, a lot of rejection, a lot of rebellion. I mean, this sounds bizarre, but our ministers in parliament, some of them have had to be dragged out. They've had bodyguards that have had to come and drag them out of parliament because of their behavior. It's like, so behind it is this thing of lawlessness. It's a universal problem. It's not restricted to South Africa, one country. It's in fact, the scripture in 2 Thessalonians said there's a secret power of lawlessness that's work. And that's what Paul was saying to the church before the return of Jesus, before the second coming, that there will be an increase of lawlessness and a man of lawlessness and the spirit of lawlessness, which is on the increase. And so these are signs of these times that we're living in, that Jesus is coming soon. The moment you see riots, and this country's experienced it, this city's experienced riots, this city's experienced looting. I'm not pointing out any one place above another. It's around us. We just need to notice that God is accelerating his timetable, but the world is also getting unraveled. Family fabrics being disintegrated as well as society. But this country is an incredibly prosperous country, blessed with schooling. I need to say that, blessed with schooling, education, blessed with health access. In South Africa, most people don't have access to health care, certainly not on the level that you have here. And that's an incredible blessing. And I would want to say that most people, in my estimation, honor authority in this country. Most people, I'm going to clarify that in a moment, but even if they didn't vote for the present government, they have a certain respect for the Prime Minister. David Cameron has got a certain respect, and they hold him in high regard. They may not agree, you may not agree with his policies, but you have a certain respect and honor for his authority that he carries. But then, for the most part, even civil authority, looking at Tony because he's a policeman, but people respect that because they realize actually they're there for a reason. They're there for a purpose. They have authority because they've got to exercise a certain responsibility. And out of that responsibility comes a blessing. In fact, Romans 13 says, if we honor authority, then things go well. But if we don't, things won't go well. And so when I think of this country, there's one aspect that has affected us, And I suppose there was a certain level of discipline in the schools in South Africa, but here that discipline has been removed by and large. It's been hard to discipline. Can I put it that way? So there's been, and I don't think it's just the educators, I think it's the families as well, where children often aren't disciplined. And love, Bible teaches us, discipline is a sign of God's love. And so I want to encourage us this morning, when I think of some of the things that I've seen, and I'll give you one example. My son has just started in sixth form in Huntington, in York, and he was listening to some guys at the cafeteria or the lunch break, and they were talking about sexual things and sexual conquests in the back of a car and almost boasting of their prowess. And my something in my son just rose up, and he actually said something. He's got up from the table angry because of the disrespect for a woman and this guy bragging. You see, a woman's virginity is not a trophy for some guy to brag about. There's a glory that God gave it. It's the greatest gift you can give to somebody is your virginity. And I'm speaking to everybody, but particularly our young folk. There's a glory attached to that. There's a sacredness to sexuality. There's a beauty attached to it. It's like God says, this gift I've given you that I've meant for you to only give to one other significant person. It is designed that way. There's a glory that God attaches to it. And now it's become some bragging right, some trophy, some... And what is that? That's dishonoring to God. That's dishonoring to the person. And sorry, I got a little worked up there. You can see my son has a similar kind of thing. I think because they've had drilled into them, you respect women. You treat them with respect. You treat them with honor. And I suppose we've looked at the results of intimacy and Isabel. There's a certain beauty attached to that, but there's also that person's created in the image of God, in the likeness of God. And so why do you think sexuality has been brought to such a debased point with defilement and perversity? And it's because it's a slight on God. It's an accusation in the face of God. It's like, there you go, the image of God created how? With some lust or some debased thing or some pervert thing or some impure thing. And lust and unfortunately lawlessness, they seem to go together. Impurity and lawlessness, they seem to be linked. And I'll go into that in a moment. And so what is it? The church has been seeing this, but actually it's now a time for the church to shut this gate by standing for truth, righteousness, and justice. It might look like an overwhelming task, but is it too small? No. Is it too big for the God we serve? No, it's not. So I'm going to just give three quick points, because I know I've shared quite a bit this morning about actually what is our response to this. A principle in God's kingdom is that to have authority, we need to be under authority. What does that say to us? I think it says to us, do we seek the counsel of others? Or are we independent decision makers? We just do our own thing. And that's why God puts certain authority, spiritual authority there. That's why we have leaders in the church, so that we can seek counsel. And yes, the word of God is the lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. But also there's safety in the counsel of many, the Bible tells us. We seek godly counsel. And so it says in Romans, we must honor authority, doing all we can to display respect for them as all authority is established by God. So police authority or traffic authority, they're given authority so that they can fulfill their responsibilities. I mean, there's some theater nurses here. Surgeon is given authority so that to tell the theater staff really what they need and what they... And they don't say, well, who are you to tell me what to do? Actually, if that patient's going to have a healthy outcome and they're going to get made well and they're going to have surgery and that's going to go well, they need everybody respecting the authority that's there. Actually, you know, and it might sound very abrupt. This, pass me this, that peanut pusher. That's all I remember from my sisters being nurses. There is something called a peanut pusher, by the way. So it's just those kind of things, you know. It's just, and so whether you think of the traffic conductor, or I mean the train conductor or the bus conductor, whatever, those people are there. They carry a certain authority. Do we respect that authority? Because the way we respect it is a reflection on our respect for God, because it's God instituted. And I'm running ahead of myself a little bit. But this scripture, out of respect for Christ, be courteously reverent to one another. And this is from the Message translation. We had it up earlier on. I don't know if anyone started reading it. But the NIV says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It goes on to say, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. The husband provides leadership to his wife the way Christ does to the church, not by domineering, but by cherishing. So just as the church submits to Christ as he exercises such leadership, wives should likewise submit to their husbands. And he has a great exhortation. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did the church for the church. A love marked by giving, not getting. I love that. I've underlined it. A love marked by giving, not getting. Christ's love makes the church whole. His words evoke her beauty. Everything he says and does is designed to bring the best out of her, dressing her in dazzling white silk, radiant with holiness. And that's how husbands ought to love their wives. They're really doing themselves a favor since they're already one in marriage. No one abuses his body, does he? No, he feeds and pampers it, some more than others. That's how Christ treats us, the church, since we're part of his body. And this is why a man leaves father and mother and cherishes his wife. No longer two, they become one flesh. It's a huge mystery, and I don't pretend to understand it all. What is clearest to me is the way that Christ treats the church. It's a good picture of how each husband is to treat his wife. And I've underlined this part, loving himself and loving her, and how each wife is to honor her husband. So a husband is given to love, lead, provide, and protect. It's a role that God's given, amongst other things, to guard, guide, and govern, whether you put it in those terms. It's a God-given responsibility. Welcome. I think there's some chairs wherever. There are some gaps. Welcome. As men are given a God-given responsibility, there's a blessing if they follow through with it. Men in marriage are given an authority to outwork their responsibility. I think this is man loving Christ as Christ loved the church. And that's a sacrificial love and a selfless love. Here's a question, ladies. No tricks, just a question. Must you always respect your husband? Have you been reading my notes? No, what about this statement? Respect is earned, so if he's worthy of respect, I'll respect him. Would you agree with that? Hey, a couple of ladies are saying, not so sure, yeah? Yeah, maybe? Hey? Must you always respect him? Well, if you agree with that thing about respect is earned, if that's true, men must only be respected when they're respectable, then logically the following argument is that men must only love their wives when they're lovable. Uh-oh. There's a problem right there. Love your wives when they're lovable. Love your wives. Love your wives. Men must love unconditionally, but somehow we're not comfortable that women must respect unconditionally. Men are accountable for authority that they've been given and will answer before God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I'm going to be a responsibility for how I've shepherded the church, how I've taught, because teachers are judged doubly or twice as much or twice as harshly. And that's a big calling. That's a big thing. And also I'm going to be judged as I've husbanded, as I've fathered. That's got to be the thing that I stand before God. It's a fearful thing to walk in that responsibility. But God does grace us to do it, as we heard this morning. So when husbands love like Christ, selflessly and not selfishly, then they like Jesus. And women, ladies, this morning, how many of you don't want to be married to Jesus? Not so sure. If you want to be married to Jesus, well, just pray that your husband becomes like Jesus. Secondly, we must teach respect for authority to our children. I think parental authority is delegated by God. I believe it is. But children are given a free will. You've had a free will. You haven't always honored and respected your parents. Guilty. The way their authority is respected or disrespected shows the way that God is either respected or disrespected. The Bible says, honor your father and mother. So that things may, the only commandment with a promise, the only one, that things may go well with you and you may live a long life. So there's a blessing attached to that. It doesn't say if they're good or bad. It doesn't say if they give your pocket money or don't, if they're wise or foolish, or if they're painful or easy, or if they're godly or ungodly, or even if they're alive or dead. It just says honor your mother and father. And then the third point I want to encourage us with this morning is, as we stand against the tide of lawlessness and impurity, is that the ultimate counter to lawlessness is the love of God and the love for people. The love of God and the love for people. And the reason why lawlessness causes love to grow cold is because lawlessness is ultimately selfish and arrogant. Love is the opposite of this. Love never fails. Love is the answer. And so when I look at the new covenant, we're no longer under the law. That doesn't mean we're above the law, because that would be lawless. But love, not legalism or rules, is our weapon in combating the enemy of lawlessness. I think I've spoken a little bit over time this morning. And so there is something I'd love to talk about in terms of a link to lawlessness. And just in one or two sentences, it speaks about this in Romans 6:19. I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. As I said earlier, there's a link between impurity and lawlessness. Giving to ourselves to impure things such as pornography or 50 shades of darkness or horror movies or anything else that entertains darkness and moves towards darkness, it brings inroads to lawlessness. It's like, actually, I'm my own man. I do what I want, when I want, how I want. And that ends up shrouding the heart with darkness, with shame. It destroys more marriages than you know or care to know. It's something that's, it's a blight. It's something that's a great thing that's come across the world. There's very few guys I've ever spoken to that have ever not seen pornography, whether it's been exposed to them on a phone by someone at school or whether it's been even in their own home or by their... Yeah, it's something that grieves me, friends. I don't know how else to say it. It grieves me because it grieves God. It grieves God. It's His creation being used in a way that degrades. Every time a woman is looked at in that way, it's like she's being used and abused again and again and again and degraded. There's disrespect attached to it. It's dishonor. It's like that woman is not held in God's image. She's held in a light that just brings her into disrepute. And unfortunately, it's not just men. The greatest market emerging is middle-aged women and mommy porn. It's just like that thing has taken over this world. It's not just this nation, it's this world. And if I can appeal to you out of anything this morning that's going to begin to heal families, is burn that stuff, destroy it, do whatever it takes. Take a sledgehammer to it. Have you watched Foolproof, that film? That guy takes a baseball bat to the computer because he deals with it radically. He's not prepared to entertain it anymore. What we entertain enters us. It gets a hold of us. And it destroys lives. It destroys marriages and it destroys families. It destroys a purity. It destroys an outlook on sexuality. It destroys the way that God intended lives to be lived. And so my last thoughts, for when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. In other words, you were off the hook. You were a slave to sin. Therefore, what benefit would you now derive from the things of which you are now ashamed? In other words, why go back to that vomit, that filth? Why? It's like, what benefit is that? You know you were a slave to it then. Why go back to it now? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 to 4. This is going to be the church's finest hour. The greater things are yet to come. The church is going to be a city on a hill that people are going to come to because they're going to see the light. So arise and shine and let your light shine before men so that people will know your Father and they'll be attracted to that. There's a difference. There's a purity. There's a love. There's a reality. There's a genuineness in the church because that is the tide that's going to turn this world. That's the thing that's the answer for this world. The Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Amen. Amen. I know it's been a little bit intense this morning, but family, we've got to fight for family, friends. We've got to fight for marriage. We've got to fight for our kids who are in many ways not honoring and respecting. And we can model it. Yeah, church family, we can model it. They can see, actually, you're different. Your kids are different. You know, you are different. And I say to you this morning, if you need to make things right, please, what lengths are you prepared to go to? I'm not asking you to cut off your arm. But if you need to, gouge out your eye. That's what the Bible says. Rather gouge out your eye and go to heaven blinded than go to hell. That's scripture. It's pretty strong, but it's scripture. And so whatever it takes, God's calling us to be a radical people, to be only dead fish go with the flow. It's easy to swim downstream. It's easy to go with the flow. It's easy to post something on Facebook that somebody else is smutty, liked it and thought it was funny and it's crude and it's crass and it's got profanity in it and it's got the F word in many ways. It's easy to forward that and think, funny, joke. Actually, we've got to go against that, friends. We've got to go against that. And I know it's not popular. All of us have watched stuff that we know we grieve God with. But God says, actually, come to me. I'm faithful and just to forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. And it starts with asking forgiveness and confessing. God, I've sinned. I'm sorry. Sin has come between me and you. Forgive me. That's all it takes, friends. There's a gift in repentance. Repentance is a beautiful gift. And it's godly sorrow that leads us to repentance. Godly sorrow of what it's doing to our marriage. Godly sorrow what it's doing to our family. Godly sorrow what it's doing to our fellowships and friendships and nation. What it's doing to the nation. There's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And I pray this morning that something of that would grip your heart. Something of that would grip you that you would say, God, forgive me. God, forgive me. And God is gracious and God is compassionate and he's slow to anger and he's abounding in loving kindness, but he doesn't leave the guilty unpunished. So deal with guilt through repentance. Ask forgiveness. So whisper away. Father, I want to thank you this morning that we can. You are a whisper away. God, wherever we've been, no matter what we've done, no matter where we've been, no matter what we've been part of, if we cry out to you from our hearts, you will hear us and you will forgive us. Help us, Lord, to see through new eyes and a new light. Help us to see it in the right light in terms of authority and a honoring and a respecting, particularly of the authorities that you've put in and around us. God, help us to be not part of the lawless, but help us to be those who are walking in right standing with you in Jesus' name. And it's because of your blood, Lord. It's not because of any right acts on our part or any good works on our part. It's because of your blood. It's because of you that we can be forgiven, that we can be free, and that we can actually live as you intended us to live. Thank you, Lord. I bless you and I thank you, Lord, for your grace, your spirit that's at work within us. Thank you for your family, that we have brothers and sisters, that there's no condemnation, that we support each other, that we love each other. Thank you, Lord. It's only your conviction, I trust, this morning. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.